Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here as usual. It's nice to see a lot of new faces as well, and a lot of not so new faces. A few disclaimers, as usual. Just the same way we don't eat once a week, we can't feed our spirit once a week. So regardless of what is said here today, I encourage each and every one of us to go search the scriptures for ourselves. And I trust that what we have to look at today will speak to each and every one of us in some way, shape, or form. So the topic today is spirit and life. Spirit and life. I reckon that you might have a lot of questions, or that's what Russ and Craig are here for. If I say something you don't understand, look for Russ and Craig after the service. Anyway, we're going to read a lot of scriptures as well. So our first piece of scripture we're reading is John 6 from verse 22. This is going to be a lengthy reading, but I believe that context is important. So before we start in verse 22, there's so many things I'm going to be taking for granted here. I'm going to be taking for granted that you know some stories in the Bible. We don't have enough time for everything to be broken down. If you don't know said stories in the Bible, it's homework. All right? So that's another disclaimer. So before we get to chapter 6 of John and verse 22, the preceding verses are about the feeding of the 5,000. Right? I'm going to assume that you all know that story. So from verse 22, it says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how could this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in him that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. I know it was a lengthy one, but it's God's word. Sometimes the word can do its work all by itself. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Like I said, context matters. I could easily have just taken that last piece of that last verse, but I wanted us to see where it was coming from. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Spirit and life emanate from the Word of God. Spirit and life emanate from the Word of God. You know, many times we might be reading the scriptures, we might be in church, we might be interacting with the Word of God, and it might seem like just black ink on white paper. But it's life. It's real life. It's real life. And I'm hoping that by the time we're done here today, you would be able to see that just a little bit. So in this text we just read, Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. So I'm going to try my best to paint a picture in the time that I have. I am hoping that you'll be able to see the picture at the end, at least from your own perspective, because I believe that not everyone is going to receive the word in the same way. So our topic, spirit and life. Jesus just said in this verse that the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. In the preceding verses, he also called himself the bread of life. So Jesus is the bread of life, and Jesus is also the word of God. From that, we can extrapolate that the bread is the word. Are we tracking? Are we tracking? Because earlier we read, some people were like, why is this guy trying to feed us his flesh? He wasn't expecting people to become cannibals, right? That wasn't his goal. But the bread is the word. Just to buttress that point a little bit more, let's read John 1. In John 1, from verse 1 to 5, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We can skip some verses and get to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see that the bread of life is the Word of God, which is Jesus. Right? 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 Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This brings to mind the creation story in Genesis, because it says that without him there was nothing made. It was through him that things were made. All things made were made through him. So let's look at that again. I hope we can see the pattern. We're reading a lot of Bible. I'm not necessarily here to tell you my perspective. I'm here to tell you the word. In Genesis 1, from verse 1 to 5, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the place of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, remember, nothing was made without him. It was through him that everything was made. And keep in mind, we said that Jesus is the bread of life, which is the word of God. And God said, let there be life, and let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, then he spoke the word. And God said, and he spoke the word. That's the word that is being referred to in John chapter 1, right? The words and God said occurs 10 times in the creation story. I counted. It occurs in verse 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, 28, and 29. So you can truly see that what it was saying in John 1, that nothing could have been created without the Word, is true. Because the Word was prevalent in everything that was being done in Genesis 1. Right? I've done all this background to say this. When God speaks, his word moves with power to accomplish what he has said. when God speaks, his word moves with power to accomplish what he has said. In Isaiah 55, verse 10 to 11, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." I really hope that the word is making some meaning to you, that I'm not just reading a book, but this is life. This is life. This is life. It's more than just the sound of someone's voice. It's more than just text on paper. It is real life. God's word moves with power to accomplish what he sends it forth to do. So for each and every one of us here today, just as our faces are different, our lives are very different. What has God's word said about the challenges in your life? What has God's word said about the current season in your life? Do you know? Do you know? Are you speaking God's word over your life? Are you speaking God's word into those challenges? Is God's word front of mind in every season that you go through in life? Are you speaking life, or are you speaking death? In Proverbs 18, from verse 20, it says, "From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Those who love it will eat its fruit. So if you speak life, you will eat the fruit of life. If you speak death, you will eat the fruit of death. Remember, and God said, God's word moves with power to accomplish that which he says. Right? You know, there's a concept in the Bible of talking about idle words. So many times we speak absent-mindedly. So many times we joke around. There's a normal thing that we see it as normal, just self-deprecating stuff. And it's funny. It's a joke. But in the spiritual realm, there are no jokes. There are no jokes. The word is either life or death. It's either life or death. It's black and white. There is no gray. There is no, "Oh, I was joking." No. Sometimes it's like second nature. Some of us, it's like, "Oh, I'm so stupid." Oh, I'm not thinking straight. It's casual. It's casual. But you're speaking life or death. Choose wisely. You know, so in so many ways, society has conditioned us to think that certain things are acceptable or certain things are normal. Right? Like you have some interview, or I don't know, you need to go audition for something and they tell you break a leg. Bruh, that's like, pause. just pause. It's normal. Like, it's normal. Like, I'm sure some of us here have said it before. And just in case you didn't know, for audition purposes, when they tell you break a leg, it's because they are hoping that you end up in a cast, right? It makes sense. It does make sense. It makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. It's really cool. It's cool. It's creative. It's fun. It makes sense. But if we really look at it from the lens of Scripture, which should be the bedrock and foundation of our lives, that is a dangerous statement. That's a dangerous statement. All this to say, we either partner with God or with the devil to paint the picture of our lives. There is no gray. There is no gray. I know we would love for there to be gray. If there was gray, a lot of us would be swimming and basking in it, in all its glory. But in this life, truly, from the lens of Scripture, there is no gray area. You cannot sit on the fence. You're either with God or you're not with God. I've heard it said that the fence belongs to the devil. So if you're on the fence, you're on the other side. You're either with God or you're not with God. Anyway, back to the creation story for a little bit. In Genesis 1, verse 1 to 2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That same concept of hovering over the face of the waters, an ancient Aramaic text also describes that concept as brooding. The Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the waters. And brooding, in essence, is incubating. Brooding is what hens do to the eggs. They sit over the eggs to provide warmth. To bring forth life. So the Spirit of God brooding over the face of the deep implies that the Spirit of God was warming and energizing the dark waters to prepare them to create and bring forth life. In some minutes now, we're going to be celebrating the dedication of little Asaph here. For a baby to be born, there are a number of variables that must occur and be present. Again, I'm making a lot of generalizations here. The doctors in the house shouldn't come and look for me after the service. I am not a science teacher. But on a general level, there are some variables that need to occur and be present for a baby to be born. Number one, there is an intimate interaction between husband and wife in which the seed is planted. After implantation and fertilization, then incubation is next. Please keep in mind these words and this picture I'm trying to paint. There's an interaction in which implantation occurs, then there's fertilization, and there's incubation, right? The womb in which this baby is incubated there are certain conditions that must be present in that womb for a set time frame before life is birthed. Just keep that picture in mind and park it to the side. In James 1, verse 19, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 to 18, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Remember the biological process that I kind of laid out earlier. It calls to mind the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. We're not going to be able to read it. That's part of your homework, like I alluded to in the beginning. If you don't know the parable of the sower, read it. Then some of the stuff I'll say next will make sense. It's a little homework for us. The parable of the sower was scattering seed. He was just tossing it everywhere, and the seed was landing on different types of soil. Remember what we talked about earlier. There's an interaction that leads to implantation, fertilization, incubation for a set time frame, and then life is birth. That parable of the sower, talking about the word being implanted in our hearts, it's a spiritual interaction. It's a spiritual interaction. Every time you read the word, every time you hear the word, for each and every one of us here, the word has been implanted in your heart in some way, shape, or form. We've read so many scriptures today. Each and every one of us, the word has been implanted in some way, shape, or form. What will you do with the word that you have heard today? Will you incubate it appropriately? Will you use your mouth to speak life and not death? You know those variables I mentioned earlier? Just to go over it again, I'm stressing this because I'm hoping you leave here with an idea. Those variables of implantation, incubation, fertilization, the baby is along for the ride. The baby has absolutely no control. The baby's will is not sought. But for us, in our relationship with Jesus, in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, it's a partnership. The Holy Spirit is not going to just carry you along for the ride. It's not going to happen. It's an intentional partnership. For instance, with regards to implantation in some cases can be incidental. It can be incidental. In the case of, for instance, in the case of an unbeliever stumbling on the gospel message, it can be incidental. But besides that part, after you've come to know Christ, it cannot be incidental. It must be intentional. Implantation cannot happen without exposure. There can be no intimate reaction with interaction without exposure. We must be deliberate in exposing ourselves to the Word of God. Fertilization and incubation on our end, for us, looks like making time to spend with God, ensuring that we are feeding our spirit the right things through our eyes and our ears. In Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." There's another part of Scripture that talks about the Spirit being willing, but the flesh being weak. Each and every one of us here, like I mentioned, just as our faces are different, the challenges we face in life are different. For some of us, the temptations we face in life are different. There might be some overlap here and there, but in your specific context, it will be idiosyncratic to you. So in this case, because, you know, it's normal, it's a normal thing to have a bad habit or to have a besetting sin, something you always trip up on. And with your motivation and self vigor, you're like, I'm going to stop this. Sometimes it works, many times it doesn't. This scripture here is trying to tell us that we do not need to face temptations and besetting sins head on. We don't need to. What we need to do is walk by the Spirit. You don't need to fight that temptation head on. If you choose to walk by the Spirit, automatically you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The more you feed your spirit, the more you are intentional in your walk with God, the more you make time and spend time with God, in God's presence is light. There can be no darkness in the presence of light. So if you ensure that you are always basking in light, darkness cannot be there. In John 1 that we read earlier, it says that the darkness cannot overcome it. So if we dwell in light, just as a function of dwelling in light, darkness and light cannot be in the same place. So I encourage us here, try to think about it differently. When it comes to the allotted time frame, remember the variables we're talking about. When it comes to the allotted time frame, the Holy Spirit is in full control of that part. Just to give you some peace of mind, the Holy Spirit is in full control of that part. It is in His own sovereignty that He illuminates. You can choose today to go and read your Bible for 5 hours, and you will leave there without anything coming to life. It is in His own sovereignty. So sometimes you might have a great experience, sometimes it might be, I don't know, meh. It is in His own time that He chooses to encounter us. But we must ensure that we are spending that time. It's with our own intentionality our intentionality will meet his sovereignty at some point. But if we're not intentional, there's no point. Spirit and life. Life is birthed from intimacy. Life is birthed from intimacy. Without intimacy, there can't be life. Very